The following is an episode of Father Daniel Mahon's series, A Tour of the Catechism of the Catholic Church.
As the Catechism teaches us about the Holy Eucharist, the Catechism uses the terms memorial, thanksgiving, and sacrifice. And so too does the Catechism speak of the presence of Christ in the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist, the real and substantial presence of our Lord in the Eucharist. The Eucharistic presence of Christ begins at the moment of the consecration and endures as long as the Eucharistic species subsist. Christ is present whole and entire in each of the species, and whole and entire in each of their parts, in such a way that the breaking of the bread does not divide Christ. So we say that the bread is changed into the body and blood of Christ, and the wine is changed into the body and blood of Christ. And therefore, when one receives either the sacred host or the precious blood in Holy Communion, one receives the whole Christ, body and blood, soul and divinity. And the real and substantial presence of Christ is not diminished by the breaking of the sacred host, but rather in each and every fragment of the host and in each and every drop of the precious blood is to be found the whole Christ, body and blood, soul and divinity. Because of this, the Eucharistic species is rightly worshiped. Now, sometimes Catholic people are asked the question by their non-Catholic neighbors, why do you worship the saints? Why do you worship the Blessed Virgin Mary? And we respond, of course, that we do not worship the saints. We do not worship the Blessed Virgin Mary. We do not worship statues. Worship is due to God alone, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Because the Eucharist is the real and substantial presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, we can speak of worship of the Blessed Sacrament, worship of the Holy Eucharist, because we are not worshiping an object, but a person. And we are worshiping not a human person, but a person who is human and divine. We are worshiping not a mere mortal, we are worshiping the eternal God. And so we speak rightly of worship of the Holy Eucharist. We express this worship in church by genuflecting, bending the knee, or bowing deeply. We express the faith of the church in the real and substantial presence of Christ in the Eucharist. Adoration or worship is due to God alone, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to be true. And in her Eucharistic piety, which includes the reservation of the sacred species and the tabernacle and the exposition of the sacred host and the benediction with the sacred host, the Church affirms her belief in the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. The tabernacle, for example, intended originally for the reservation of the Eucharist for the sake of the sick and the homebound and the imprisoned. But later, as her faith in the real presence developed and matured, the tabernacle became a place for silent adoration. For this reason, the tabernacle should be located in an especially worthy place in the church and should be constructed in such a way that it emphasizes and manifests the truth of the real presence of Christ in the Blessed Sacrament. In His Eucharistic presence, He remains mysteriously in our midst as the one who loved us and gave himself up for us. And he remains under signs that express and communicate this love. The church and the world have a great need for Eucharistic worship. Jesus awaits us in this sacrament of love. Let us not refuse the time to go and meet him in adoration, in contemplation full of faith, and open to making amends for the serious offenses and crimes of the world. Let our adoration never cease. St. John Paul II teaches this, and he would teach as well, as does the whole church, that Eucharistic adoration, the exposition of the Sacred Host in the monstrance, is a contemplative extension of the Holy Mass. This act of piety, this act of worship, extends the moment when the priest holds in his hands the Sacred Host that has just become the body and blood of Christ. He holds it up for our adoration, a moment in Mass when it seems that even the most colicky baby becomes quiet. That moment of the Holy Mass is extended. So too is extended our Holy Communion, that which we look forward to, that which we long for, and yet that action takes place in Mass in a matter of seconds. We receive Holy Communion, and then we go back to our place. How we wish that that moment of encounter, that moment of communion, could be extended. And in adoration it is. We communicate with our Lord. We receive him in communion, not through the sense of taste, but in the sense of sight. Eucharistic worship is a contemplative extension of the Holy Mass. St. Cyril of Alexandria in the 5th century would express the real and substantial presence of Jesus in this manner. Do not doubt whether this is true, but rather receive the words of the Savior in faith, for since he is the truth, he cannot lie. When the Catechism teaches us about the Eucharist, the Catechism uses the term the Paschal Banquet. It's a term that is rich in meaning. We'll pay attention to that term, the Paschal Banquet, in this lesson. The Mass is both the sacrificial memorial and the sacred banquet of communion with the Lord's body and blood. The Holy Mass is both the memorial of the sacrifice and the sacrificial banquet. The celebration of the Eucharistic sacrifice is wholly directed toward the intimate union of the faithful with Christ through communion. To receive communion is to receive Christ himself, who has offered himself for us. In fact, the altar is an important symbol of the Paschal banquet. The altar is symbolic of Christ himself, who represents these two aspects of the Eucharist, sacrificial and banquet, sacrifice and memorial. It is the altar of sacrifice on which Christ, the victim, is offered for the forgiveness of sins, and it is the table of the Lord from which Christ nourishes us with his body and blood. Our Lord says, "Take and eat, all of you." He invites us to communion. Our Lord not only instructs us to do this in memory of me, to with his words and through the Holy Spirit, to have the priests change the bread and wine into the body and blood of Christ, but he also extends his invitation, take and eat, take and drink. He desires that we be drawn into communion with him through this Paschal banquet, this sacrificial banquet. Jesus himself makes this invitation. Truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. This is from John chapter 6 and the famous Bread of Life discourse. To respond to this invitation, we must prepare ourselves for so great and so holy a moment. An examination of conscience is always appropriate prior to approaching Holy Communion, and to abstain from Holy Communion if through that examination of conscience we realize that we are in a state of mortal sin. Anyone conscious of a grave sin must receive the sacrament of reconciliation before coming to communion. And in approaching Holy Communion, we rightly echo the words of the centurion in the beautiful prayer that is prayed at Mass, "Lord, I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof, but only say the word, and my soul will be healed." We also prepare for Holy Communion through the Eucharistic fast by abstaining from food or drink for an hour prior to receiving Holy Communion. This is the requirement in the Latin Church, a requirement that was formerly 3 hours in length, and even before that, we were required to fast from midnight onward. Bodily demeanor ought to convey the respect, solemnity, and joy of this moment when Christ becomes our guest. So how we comport ourselves and how we dress for Holy Mass is an important way that we prepare ourselves for Holy Communion and that we allow others to be prepared for Holy Communion by not being a distraction to them. It is in keeping with the very meaning of the Eucharist that the faithful, if they have the required dispositions, receive communion when they participate in the Mass. That it is of the nature of the Mass that we receive when we are properly prepared, when we are disposed properly. And we should note, though, that one may receive Holy Communion a second time in a day at Mass, but only if that is at Mass, and that one should not receive a third or fourth time, for example, but one should receive when coming to Mass, but no more than 2 times in the course of a day. The Church warmly recommends that the faithful receive Holy Communion each time they participate in the Eucharist. She obliges them to do so at least once a year. This is the teaching on the Easter duty that we receive once a year during the Easter season. Since Christ is sacramentally present under each of the species, communion under the species of bread alone makes it possible to receive all the fruit of Eucharistic grace. For pastoral reasons, this manner of receiving communion has been legitimately established as the most common form in the Latin Rite. But the sign of communion is more complete when given under both kinds, since in that form the sign of the Eucharistic meal appears more clearly. And this is the usual form of receiving Holy Communion in most of the Eastern rites, to receive under both species. The Catechism speaks of the fruits of Holy Communion, that Holy Communion augments our faith in Christ, it augments our union with Him. The principal fruit of receiving the Eucharist in Holy Communion is an intimate union with Christ Jesus. Indeed, the Lord said, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." Life in Christ has as its foundation the Eucharistic banquet, because this is how we follow through on the Lord's invitation to abide with Him. We follow through by inviting Him into our persons, inviting Him to make His place of rest within our hearts. Another fruit of Holy Communion is that Holy Communion separates us from sin. The Eucharist cannot unite us to Christ without at the same time cleansing us from past sins and preserving us from future sins. The Eucharist strengthens our charity, wiping away venial sins. By giving Himself to us, Christ revives our love and enables us to break our disordered attachments to creatures and root ourselves in Him. And so we see that the Holy Eucharist is a great help for us poor sinners. It is not reserved just for those who have arrived, as it were, but it is the medicine that we need as we strive to be perfected. And still we acknowledge that we refrain from the Holy Eucharist when in the state of mortal sin until we have received absolution through the sacrament of penance and reconciliation. The Eucharist has had an effect, the preservation from future mortal sin. The Holy Eucharist takes care of us in this regard, helping us to stay on the right path and to stay away from that which would break our relationship with God. The more we share the life of Christ and progress in His friendship, the more difficult it is to break away from Him by mortal sin. The Catechism speaks about the effect of the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist as helping with the unity of the mystical body. The Eucharist makes the church. Receiving Holy Communion makes us more close to Christ, and so it makes us closer to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Holy Communion deepens our incorporation into the church, an incorporation that begins with the sacrament of baptism. If you are the body and members of Christ, then it is your sacrament that is placed upon the table of the Lord. It is your sacrament that you receive. To that which you are, you respond, Amen. Yes, it is true. And by responding to it, you assent to it. For you hear the words, the body of Christ, and respond, Amen. Be then a member of the body of Christ, that your Amen may be true. St. Augustine teaches us that we are receiving the sacrament that has been made present in our midst. We are saying Amen to the reality that is the presence of Christ in the sacred species, the body of Christ who is the church, the body of Christ that we dwell in as members of the body of Christ. The Eucharist also has as an effect that it commits us to the poor. If we share in Holy Communion with our brothers and sisters in Christ, how much more do we need to share with our brothers and sisters in need? And indeed, as we participate in Holy Mass, we should be more conscious that we participate in the reality of the body of Christ, the reality that some of the members of the body of Christ are suffering. They are suffering through physical poverty and spiritual poverty, and that our works of mercy, be they corporal or spiritual, are ways by which we live out the Holy Eucharist. The Eucharist has as its effect as well the bringing about of the unity of Christians, a unity for which we must continue to pray and work. Divisions within our church, divisions among Christians, separate us. They separate us from communion with one another, and these are painful, even scandalous. We must pray, as Jesus did, that they may all be one. Eastern churches that are not in full communion with Rome, such as the Orthodox, celebrate the Eucharist with great love. They possess the sacraments through apostolic succession, a certain communion in sacris, and so in the Eucharist, given suitable circumstances and the approval of church authority, is not merely possible, but is encouraged. Catholics are permitted to receive Holy Communion in Orthodox churches according to the law of the Catholic Church, but we must be very respectful of the law of Orthodox churches in this regard, and some of the Orthodox churches differ from each other, so we must be very careful when it comes to this subject not to offend our hosts should we find ourselves at Divine Liturgy in an Orthodox church. Intercommunion with Protestant churches is not possible because they have not preserved the proper reality of the Eucharistic mystery in its fullness, especially because of the absence of the sacrament of holy orders. So when we speak of intercommunion, we do not share Holy Communion with our Protestant brothers and sisters, nor do we receive at their churches because of significant differences regarding the nature of Holy Communion. We as Catholics hold to the sacrificial nature of the Mass, and that Holy Communion is a participation in the real presence of Christ, a presence that endures. And this cannot be said of all of our Protestant brothers and sisters. So we say that for the present, intercommunion or sharing communion with them is not possible. However, these ecclesial communities, when they commemorate the Lord's death and resurrection in the Holy Supper, profess that it signifies life in communion with Christ and await His coming in glory. And so we regard these services in which bread and wine or bread and grape juice is taken, these services that take place in Protestant churches, as sincere and as aiming toward that communion which will take place on the last day. When in the ordinary's judgment a grave necessity arises, Catholic ministers may give the sacraments of Eucharist, penance, and anointing of the sick to other Christians not in full communion with the Catholic Church who ask for them of their own will, provided they give evidence of holding the Catholic faith regarding these sacraments and possess the required dispositions. And this would also hold that their own minister was, for whatever reason, unavailable. The Eucharist is the pledge of glory to come. What happens at the altar prefigures and foreshadows the messianic banquet. What we have in the Holy Eucharist today is but a foretaste of the eternal banquet. It is a pledge of glory. The Eucharist is that anticipation of the messianic banquet. We rightly pray, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus, and we await His return in glory when He will fulfill all things. The Church knows that the Lord comes even now in His Eucharist and that He is there in our midst. However, His presence is veiled. Therefore, we celebrate the Eucharist awaiting the blessed hope and the coming of our Savior, Jesus Christ. The Eucharist is the clearest sign that we have of the glory to come, because the Eucharist is no mere sign. It is the sacrament of the Lord's presence. It is the means by which the Lord keeps His solemn promise, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. It is the sacrament of his presence here, and it is also the sign and sacrament of his presence in glory that we will, God willing, one day enjoy face to face. Whenever the Eucharist is celebrated, the work of our redemption is carried on. And as St. Ignatius of Antioch would say, we break the one bread that provides the medicine of immortality, the antidote for death, and the food that makes us live forever in Christ Jesus.
Thank you for listening. This program was produced by WOMB 89.9 FM Catholic Radio and Air Maria. To learn more about this program and how you can help us continue to produce and broadcast this content, visit us online at WOMBradio.com.